Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34 in a message I'm entitling The Cure for Worry. And in Matthew chapter 6, the most famous preacher who ever lived, preaching the most famous sermon that's ever been preached, said in part in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The Lord has talked about giving in verses 1 through 4, praying in verses 5 through 15, fasting in verses 16 through 18, treasures in verses 19 through 24, and now trusting in verses 25 through 34. You know, the Bible says it's not good enough to stop lying. You have to start telling the truth. It's not good enough to stop stealing. You have to start working. It's not good enough to stop worrying. You have to start trusting. Jesus condemns those who treasure up goods to satisfy themselves. And now Jesus is going to invite us to evaluate our attitude about the bare necessities, food, clothing, shelter. He does this by giving us some much needed instruction. Don't worry about food or clothing because your life is so much more in verse 25. Jesus is going to use some winsome illustrations and then invites us to consider the birds in verse 26 and 27. Consider the lilies in verses 28 through 30. And the information and illustration is then followed by an invitation in verses 31 through 34. Put the Lord first. Give him first place, and he'll fill your needs. Jesus knew that the rich are tempted to trust their riches, and the poor are equally tempted to doubt God's provision. The rich are sometimes self-satisfied in the false security of their riches, and the poor are tempted to worry and fear in their false security about their poverty. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you are rich or if you are poor, or if you're somewhere in between those, what you believe about your possessions, what you believe about the possessions in your life is going to be one of the best indicators of your spiritual condition. We are human. God knows we need food and clothing and shelter, but we're Christians. We are Christ followers. We are lovers of Jesus. And if you are a blood-bought born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because you see, Christians dwell with Christ now and forever. And so Jesus wants us to consider our destiny. Make no mistake about it, we're creatures of two worlds, and the tension between those worlds becomes the grounding of our character. It is in this place where we grow or we shrink. It's in this place where we become dull or sharp. We're in the world, it says in John 14:14, but we're not of it. If Christians are really slaves of God and he is our master, look what it says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Wealth can enslave our heart and our soul and our mind. Yet many people believe that money is the greatest answer to most of life's pressing problems. How many times have you thought, if I just had more money, all my problems would be solved. Remember, those who desire riches fall into a temptation and a snare, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. Money has the ability, make no mistake about it, to solve problems. But it also has the ability to create problems. Jesus has warned that money gives us a false sense of security and sufficiency. Again, but poverty can cause us to doubt God's goodness. Make no mistake about it, worry is sin, and all sin is dangerous. Worry is a thief that robs and steals peace and joy and contentment and health and robs you of years of your life. When we discover that worry is sin, we often seek to substitute a word that sounds a lot less harmful. We'll use the term, well, you know, I have a concern, or I have a burden, or I have a cross to bear. My granny would say, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. She was right. Just for fun, I looked up the word worry in my synonym finder. Here's what it read: fret, agonize, lose sleep, stew, ride, stay awake, sweat blood, feel uneasy, be afraid, lose heart, despair, brood over, trouble, bother, shake, fluster. How appropriate. Worry winds up being a description of what we are when we don't trust God. What is it that you're worrying about? Is it our country? Is it your family? Is it your job? Is it your singleness? Is it your house payment? Is it your retirement? Is it what other people think? And so in this passage, the word translated worry means to be drawn in different directions. The literal meaning of the word is to be pulled apart. Some have translated this word strangled. All these are descriptions of the effects of worry. And if you've ever agonized over making a payment or the loss of a job or the fear, the paralyzing fear that grips you when a child runs away or decides to live in your basement for the rest of his life, then you understand. Worry tears us apart. And so, Jesus is going to tell us that worry is faithless in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus commands us not to worry. It's faithless, verse 25. It's godless, verse 26 through 30. It's pointless, verse 31 through 33. It's useless, verse 34. And the command in the text is emphatic. It literally means stop it and don't do it again. And when you look in verse 25 where it says, therefore I say, do not worry. And then it says, about your life. It means your whole life. It means your mental life. It means your emotional life. It means your physical life. It means your spiritual life. And the implication is that worry is sin. And the person who dies with the most toys still dies. We live in an age of unprecedented materialism and consumption and indulgence. Greed and ambition are seen as virtues rather than vices. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is watch the television or surf the net or even listen to the radio. And I mean Christian radio with get-rich schemes. There are five words that still deceive people. You can have it all. It's not true. You can have exactly what God wants you to have. And you know what? This might be the hardest prayer that you've ever prayed, is to simply say, I want everything that you want me to have. And I don't want to have anything that you don't want me to have. So Jesus commands us not to worry, even about the essentials. And the command, do not worry, is repeated three times. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. And again, remember Jesus gives reasons. Faithless, godless, pointless, useless. It's faithless because it denies our trust in the risen Savior, our Master. It's godless because it denies the reality of who God is. It's pointless because of our faith. It's useless because of our future destiny in Christ. You're not going to be here forever. George Mallory, who was an adventurer and an explorer, wrote, quote, we do not live to eat and make money. We eat and make money to enjoy life. I think there's even more. We could say whatever we eat or whatever we make, we do all to the glory of God. We do it to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When we fall into the trap of worry, we inflate and exaggerate our problems, and then we tend to deflate God's solutions. According to the National Weather Bureau, a dense fog covering seven city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than one glass of water. Now that's interesting to me. All that fog in one cup. This can be compared to the things we worry about. We could see problems in their true light and into the future with the mind of Christ and the eyes of God if we could literally begin to look at our problems the way God does, the way Christ does. Then guess what? We are going to be able to see things from a perspective that's going to allow us to trust Him. An old man was asked what robbed him of the most joy in his life. He said, things that never happened. Think about all the stuff that you've worried about. And in the grand scheme of things, how much of it comes to fruition? What we worry about is rarely seen as great in substance as in our minds. What most people worry about would neatly fit in the communion cup of Jesus. You can put it in there. One of my favorite stories from antiquity is about a philosopher named Diogenes. And he was a seeker of truth, and he lived during the time of Alexander the Great. In the ancient world, he's seen as a traveler who holds up a lamp seeking the truth. And Diogenes was sunning himself one day, and Alexander, who greatly admired Diogenes, said, "Ask any favor you want. Ask anything you want from me, and I will give it to you." Diogenes responded, "Could you please move? You're blocking my sun." Alexander the Great said, "If I wasn't Alexander, I would want to be Diogenes." If we were to put it in a modern example, I just discovered that Jeff Bezos from Amazon is now the richest human being who has ever lived, with a net worth of over $150 billion, or Bill Gates. Now imagine if Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates said to you, "Ask me whatever you want. You ask, and I will give you whatever you want." For the Christian, we say, "I have everything that I need in Christ Jesus. You see, the one thing that you're offering me is the one thing you can't give me. I can only have my sins cleansed in Christ. I can only go to heaven on the basis of what Jesus has done." The first secret in overcoming worry, according to the Bible, is godliness with contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that's exactly what it says. "With godliness and contentment come great gain." The more of heaven we have in our lives, the less of earth there is to covet. Herbert Lockyer said, "Worry produces doubt in a threefold direction. God's love is doubted, number one. Worry implies that he cares little for his blood-washed children. Number two, God's wisdom is doubted. Worry indicates that he's not able to plan for his own, and he doesn't know what's best for those who belong to him. And number three, God's power is doubted. Worry says that his grace is not sufficient to meet our needs." And none of that's true. So not only that, worry is godless. In verses 26 through 30, it says, "Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" A cubit was the length of your elbow to your middle finger. In the ancient world, it was more than 13 inches, right around 18 inches. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The root of worry is the sin of unbelief. So Jesus gives three illustrations. One about eating, one about life, one about clothing. Jesus refers to the God of heaven as your heavenly Father. You know, there's many, many, there's dozens of words in the Bible for heaven. But Jesus' favorite word for heaven is my Father's house. Someone once had a contest in London about their favorite name for home or the definition of home. And the winning entry was the place where you go where they have to take you back. That's exactly right. Jesus is saying, and forgive my crudity, "Who's your daddy? Who's your dad? Who is your daddy? God is your father." Worry causes us to dismiss God from our lives. I wish I had a picture of my dad. Somebody posted it on Facebook today. This picture, my dad kind of looked like Desi Arnaz. Some of you who remember the Lucy show, you remember Desi Arnaz. My dad was like, he was that good looking. He would say, "Look at me.
Look at me, I could have any woman in the world. Who do I pick? Your mother.
We're not supposed to worry about food. We're not supposed to worry how short or how long our stay on the earth will last. We're not to concern ourselves with clothes. It could very well be that Jesus was watching a flock of birds go by, and he points to them. Birds don't have advanced degrees in agriculture or economy. And by the way, there's nothing wrong if you have an advanced degree in agriculture or economy. The point that Jesus is making is birds don't publish cookbooks or have seed sales. Like all living creatures, they have to rely on God for their support. Jesus isn't suggesting that birds do nothing to feed themselves. Anyone who's ever watched animals in the wild know how diligent and persistent they are in their search for food, but they don't worry. They're never treated for ulcers. They don't stay glued to the TV watching fruit futures. They gather food until they have enough, and when they need more, they get more. Certain species store food for the winter, but they're not motivated by worry or greed. And Jesus says, and you should underline it, are you not of more value than they? It can't mean you're valueless or you're worth less. In Matthew 12:12, Jesus says, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Your value is more than your age, more than your gender, more than your ethnicity, more than your education, more than your occupation, more than your culture. Your value is centered in Christ. This week at Parkland, many of you know that I was a first responder at Columbine, which took place 19 years ago, and I just resigned from the FBI this last month, actually. And one of the FBI agents went on CNN, and he was talking about Parkland. And Wolf Blitzer is having an interview with him, and he's asking him the question about the shooting at Parkland. And this seasoned veteran, this seasoned FBI agent who has seen people under the worst of circumstances is getting ready to speak, and all of a sudden he begins to break down and cry as he says, "Don't you understand that these are children made in the image of God? These aren't just cattle, these are human beings made in the image of God." And he just broke down, and he couldn't even continue. And they panned away from him. We live in a culture and a society that refuses to see people the way God sees them and the Bible describes them. I read an interesting article about global food shortages. The world produces enough food to adequately feed every man, woman, and child on the planet. Yet one out of every three children on this planet goes to bed hungry at night. In verse 27, he gives the second illustration, which comes from worrying about the length of life. We're obsessed with life expectancy. And now we live older than we've ever lived before. I asked my Nona, my Italian grandma, on her 100th birthday. By the way, she was 8 years older than Billy Graham. She was born in 1910. On her 100th birthday, I said to my Nona, "Nona, what's it like to live to be 100 years old? How do you live to be 100 years old?" My Nona said, "You got to have more birthday than anybody else." Of course that makes sense. I read a bumper. I was driving from Ontario to here. I saw a bumper sticker. It said, "Eat right, exercise, still die." There's nothing wrong with sensible eating and healthy lifestyles. But God is in control of our life. He's determined the borders and the boundaries of your life. I'm sure Jesus is saying this almost tongue in cheek. The idea being, will worry make you live longer? And the answer is no. If anything, it's going to accelerate your journey to the grave. Health officials tell us that worry has negative effects on circulation, the heart, glands, the whole nervous system. There was a time when we believed that most diseases were linked to germs, but some health professionals are telling us that some are linked to stress. In the third illustration, Jesus uses flowers. Most people listening to Jesus wouldn't have a walk-in clothes closet. We've heard, you know, that clothes make the man. But Jesus says our real value is not in what we wear. Flowers don't spend time decorating themselves. Was Jesus suggesting that we walk around naked? No, that's not what he's saying. He's simply saying, stop worrying about what you're going to wear, how much energy and effort goes into your wardrobe. Lusting after expensive clothes can become wasteful and sinful. John Miller and Skip Heitzig and I, our clothing, as kids growing up, one pair of 501 Levi's In-N-Out t-shirt. Didn't you wear that yesterday?
Yeah.
So? You know, it's interesting to me. Even Billy Graham wanted to look presentable. Billy Graham didn't worry about too much, but at his last public appearance, he had bought a new suit, and he told the audience that, he said, Ruth was making me feel ashamed, and so I felt like I had to get a new suit. And he says, but you're looking at this suit. He goes, you're seeing it, and this is the suit that I will be buried in. By the way, Billy Graham is being buried in a simple pine casket made by death row inmates at Louisiana State Penitentiary in Angola. They made him a casket with a cross on the top of it. He will lie in state in the nation's capital. Even Billy Graham asked late in life, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do differently? And he said, I'd read my Bible more. I'd pray more. This from a man who devotes himself to the reading of the Bible and prayer. Your mind might have wandered right about now since my bad Billy Graham impression. You might be thinking, worry's such a little thing. It's such a silly thing. It's such a small thing. Shouldn't we be concentrating on the school shootings in Florida or lying or stealing or adultery? If a cop pulls you over, you might say, don't you have bigger fish to fry than me? Worry's no little sin. Worry is an assault on the integrity of God and the love of God. It literally questions your love for him. It doubts his goodness. It's another way of saying, I don't trust him. We are singing the songs prior to this message. Worry. Worry is accepting the perspective of the moment and then rejecting the eternal perspective. Worry invites Satan to fill the void. And Satan's tools still include lying, suffering, pride, and yes, accusation. Worry is Satan's substitute for living by faith. Remember, worry has the sinister capacity to kick God out of your thinking. Look closely at verse 30. O ye of little faith. The source of anxiety is the root worry, unbelief. That's the absence of faith. This is why it's godless. Lisa Owens was facing knee surgery. She was a little nervous about it. So she asked her boss, a veterinarian in the clinic where she worked, for some advice. He was comforting, and without hesitation, he said, "Turn your worries into prayers, and don't lick your incision." It makes sense to me that we're going to go with the information that we know. Why worry when you can pray? And so look, worry is pointless in verse 31 through 33. Look what it says. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." You know why God made the Gentiles? Somebody has to buy retail. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the reason why there's Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. So when he says, "For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." When we worry about material things, we're in effect living like people who don't have a real relationship and fellowship with the God of the Bible. We live like the heathen. We live like the pagan. People who do not know God preoccupy themselves with what they do know. That's what Jesus is saying. They know that eating and drinking and dressing gives them pleasure. And when you have nothing to live for except the present and pleasure, self-indulgence becomes all important. And so the Gentiles, for the most part, they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't embrace the God of the Bible. They didn't believe that they had a heavenly Father. We live in a world of chronic boredom and an enlarged sense of self-importance. Ours is a culture of narcissism. You remember the story of Narcissus, the Greek lad who was so handsome that he looked into a pool of water and he saw his own reflection, and like my dad, he would say, "Now you're good looking." He fell in love with his own image. We cover up our emptiness by wanting more. How is it possible that we could have so much on the outside and be so empty on the inside? We don't blame the unbeliever for acting out of their unbelief. The problem lies with the Christian who pretends that God doesn't care. That's the problem. We have no business telling the unbeliever what to wear or what not to wear or what to care or what not to care about. Jesus is making it abundantly clear. They don't have a Savior. They don't have a right relationship with God. Materialism and selfism are consistent with the self-absorbed. People who don't have the God of the Bible, guess what? They don't have anyone to care for them but themselves. In ancient times, people believed that the gods supplied their needs. Helios provided light. Demeter or Ceres provided grain. Diana or Aphrodite supplied fertility and children and increased cattle. These man-made gods were part imagination, part demonic deception. The gods demanded much and promised little, and they were always to be feared. And so people would steal moments of pleasure or satisfaction here and there. But the world hasn't changed all that much. You live in a world where people are just looking for some kind of pleasure or entertainment. The gods have changed. People now worship the earth as God, or materialism as God, or scientism as God, or sexual expression as God, or reason as God, or entertainment as God, or drugs and alcohol, marijuana as God. They're trying to fill an emptiness. that will never go away. And that's why Jesus says that worry is useless in verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. So what have we learned? Worry is faithless, godless, pointless, useless. Worry doesn't make sense because of your future. Here, Jesus is giving us insight on how to deal with worry. Worry is pointless for the person who believes in the God of the Bible. Jesus says, God knows your thoughts before you ask them in verse 8. Jesus isn't saying, make no provision for tomorrow. Now, again, Billy Graham, late in life, he would say, I can't buy green bananas. I don't know. When you're as old as I am, buying green bananas is almost like presumption. What makes you think you're going to live one more day? Now, it makes sense to buy milk and groceries for today and tomorrow. There's a difference between making a reasonable provision for tomorrow and worrying about tomorrow. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, though through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What you may not remember is that when the writer Jeremiah is writing those words, Jerusalem is a smoke heap. It's been destroyed. And everybody's dead. And the buildings are knocked down. And Jeremiah says, great are his compassions. His mercies are new every morning. You can be different today. Today. Some people are committed to worry. If they can't find a single thing to worry about today, they'll tear themselves apart worrying about the future. We're given permission to concentrate on the trial and the difficulty and the struggle today. The Bible isn't telling you to be stupid or naive. The Bible's giving you permission. You can be concerned. You can address issues. You can face trials and struggles and difficulties, because tomorrow's going to bring a new set of temptations. God's grace is good for today. And it's good for tomorrow. But let me tell you something. It has to be embraced today. Like the manna that fell in the wilderness, it has to be eaten today. God's solutions for today's problems lie in himself and in his word. The Bible says you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. And so the cure for worry? Deal with your problem today. You know, it's interesting to me. I read a book about Eskimos. Do you realize that there was a writer who went to the Arctic Circle and he asked an Eskimo, how old are you? And he goes, I don't know and I don't care. He goes, no, really, really, how old are you? And he said, almost. He goes, what does that mean? You see, in the Eskimo culture, they believe that when the day is through and you lay your head down and you sleep, that in a very real sense, you die to this world. Everything that happened is now gone. It is forever gone. And then when they wake up in the morning, it's a new day. And it's a brand new day. And so when an Eskimo says that they're almost, what they mean is, I'm almost one day old. Because sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You'll never, she writes, you'll never see an Eskimo worrying or anxious. They've learned to take problems one day at a time. So what's the cure for worry? Contentment in Christ. trusting God's character and God's word and God's love. It's trusting God's wisdom. It's trusting God's power. It's trusting God and being content in that trust. I was talking with a lady this last week, and she goes, I can't trust him. I said, trust God. And she goes, I don't know how to do that. And I said, what's your favorite restaurant? She said, I like barbecue. I go, the last time that you ate barbecue, did you believe that the cook was in the back spitting in your food? She ruined my illustration by saying, yes. And I said, that's not normal. Most normal people don't go to a restaurant and envision the person in the back spitting in their food. We trust that normal people are looking out for you. When the light is red for you, it's green for somebody else. And when it's green for you, it's red for somebody else. You turn on the light. You get in the plane. You sit in the pew. You trust. You trust that it's going to hold you. You can trust him. It's not good enough to stop worrying. You have to start trusting. And so I leave, not with an Italian prayer, but with an Irish one. I read, may God give you enough happiness to keep you sweet, enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrow to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, enough determination to make each day better than the day before. The believer has nothing to worry about. But the same can't be said for the unbeliever or the make-believer. It makes sense to me that if you're an unbeliever or a make-believer, you should be terrified. Because the only thing that you have to hold on to is the hope that today is not the day that you die. But it's my hope, it's my hope, it's my hope that you will turn from your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you and cleanse you and reconcile himself to you. You see, God cares and has provided salvation. You can't change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying about an uncertain future. Corrie ten Boom, the famous Dutch patriot, used to say, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Be strong today. Trust him today. Let me pray for you.